And now we have the opportunity to hear from our associate pastor giving a sermon, Mr. Monty Knutson.
Thank you, Mr. Knutson, and happy Sabbath, everyone. It is great to see you. It looks like this side is lopsided. Oh, there are a lot of people on this side. Yeah, so it's good. So we come in and we socialize and we come in and sit down, I guess, on that side of the room. You know what? The first couple hymns that we sang today, did you know that the word lambs was in a number of those verses? And what dawned on me is that, you know, we're lambs. It was referring to us, right? So what will lambs be driving in the millennium? Come on, the millennium is going to be amazing and awesome. They're going to be driving Lamborghinis. Where in the millennium, where will the lambs go on vacation? To the Bahamas, right? So God is really looking out for us and taking care of us. They'll be doing a lot of work. It'll be something that we enjoy and do. But yeah, I thought that was, thought I would pass that on. We have this, as we get into the message today, we have, you know, this concept of a birthright. Was given to the oldest son. So if a daughter was born, she was the oldest, it would pass, the daughter would go to the son. So it's a birthright that was given to the oldest son to carry on the role of the father, right? We heard the message today and praying to our father as a spiritual father, but as a physical father, we need to walk in the footsteps of our spiritual father to be like God, so one day we can be given what that birthright represents, eternal life, right? That's our calling, as we heard in the opening prayer. It was very important among the patriarchs in this process. And how it was established all the way up into Jesus Christ Day and past Jesus Christ Day. Today we don't see it as often. It's like, oh, your parents don't leave an inheritance for your children. Spend it, you know. Or sometimes there's an inheritance left and it's divided equally. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here, you know, in time, what I'm wanting to do is parallel that inheritance with us. You know, we have a calling, our birthright. You know, Jesus Christ was the first of them of being called as God in the flesh. He came here, Pentecost, right? The first of the first of the first fruits. We are called to also be the next grouping of first fruits. And so Jesus Christ is the first. His birthright, all things are given into his hands by the Father. And they want to give all things into our hands underneath them as our birthright and our responsibility and doing the will of our Father. We are to be doing his duty, his work, the same thing. So it parallels in that way. Genesis chapter 25, for those who want to follow, you're welcome to. You're welcome just to listen as well. And there's a lot of information here that we're not going to get into, but I wanted to bring out the point here regarding Jacob and Esau. And let's pick it up regarding two nations that were in Rebekah's womb. And both individuals would be blessed. Okay? But I just talked about this concept that the oldest is the one who gets the birthright. But so this was something that is not going to take place. God is going to switch it. Genesis 25, verse 21, and it's for a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us. We're not going to get into the Jacob and the Esau and, you know, the descendants or anything like that. Not time for that, and that's a sidebar. And it'll take away from the message that we're talking about today.
But here in Genesis chapter 25, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, had conceived. And in verse 22, the children struggled inside together with her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? These children in here are fighting. And it continues today. If all is well, why am I like this? She says, so she went to inquire of the Lord. She's going before God in prayer and asking, why is this happening? And he tells her. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So Esau, the oldest, will serve the younger. That carries out in today. It carried out then. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, Esau. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel as he was coming out of the womb. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So here these two individuals were fighting, and even coming out of the womb, there's fighting. He's hanging on. Where are you going? I'm first. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we see favorites being shown as well. Here we see the prophecy of God, of that, you know, it's not going to be the oldest who's going to receive the birthright, but it's going to be the second born. And they knew this, but they did not internalize it. And they did not think that way, and they did not apply it in these boys' lives or in the adults' lives. It's just, it went over their head, also was inspired by God to be the way it was, also left by ourselves, human beings. You know, we ourselves, we're told we have a birthright. We have an opportunity to be in God's family. And we're told what we need to be doing, and then we don't always do it, do we? We know what we're supposed to do, and we wonder why we get into issues, we have issues and we have problems. That's because, well, we're not following what God has inspired and taught us. So, let's jump to chapter 27. And here we're going to see in verse 1 that it comes time for, well, here, let's back up. Let's go to back to 25, because I wanted to touch on the deception here. Verse 29 of Genesis 25. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me well with that same red stew, for I am weary. He was exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. I want your inheritance. Even though it was promised to him, he was still trying to get it. They were still fighting. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So this, what is this birthright to me? So casual with it. So casual with being the firstborn. And we can parallel that to us. Are we casual in our calling? We're going to bring that out here in a little bit, as we ask that question and some of the things we do in our lives. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day, I want it. I'm going to give you this food. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and he drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his, thus Esau had despised his birthright. Didn't really, just real casual about it. So then let's jump to 27. And now here,
Isaac has gotten older. He's lost his eyesight. He's been inspired. It's time for me to bless Isaac, my firstborn. And he knew God had said to his wife, Rebecca, that this was not going to be the case, but he still, tradition, this is what I'm going to do. Now, Rebecca could have reminded him of the situation, because you can go back through this process. Rebecca wanted to have a child, and she wasn't able to conceive. And she goes to her husband, and what's her husband doing for almost 19 years? Praying to God for her to have a child. You go in through this account, and you'll see Rebecca going to her husband and asking for favors. And he listens to his wife. He prays for her, and he's there for her. All she would have had to do, from what I gather and read, is say, hey, this is what you need to do. But this has been inspired to be this way. God lets human nature play itself out. And you go into the account where Rebecca and Jacob deceive Isaac. But here, let's just read the first four verses of chapter 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And so Esau answered him and said, here I am. Then he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons and quiver and your bow and go to the field and hunt game for me and make me savior food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, as you continue into this, all the way up into verse 29, you'll see that Jacob comes in and deceives his father. Deceives him three times. You go through the process. He asks him, and Jacob has to put on hair. You know, Rebecca helps him put on the hair on the back of his neck and on his hands. Puts on his clothes to the last point. Oh, you are my son. You smell like him. And so Jacob receives the blessing. Yes, it was done by deceit, and Jacob will be dealt with as you go through the chapters. Of he had to learn that I deceived, people deceived him, and he learned his lesson that way. Verse 30, we're going to see that now Esau is coming into the tent. To be blessed. Oh, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to get my birthright. Well, wasn't he casual about it? I sold it. It didn't matter to me then, but why does it matter to him now? Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out, verse 30 of Genesis 27, in the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So I said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. What did I do? And said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. I've given your blessing away. I've given your birthright away. And indeed, he shall be blessed. It was given to another. Then when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. A bitter cry. Now he wants the birthright. And said to his father, bless me also. Oh, my father, bless me. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he had supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. No, Esau, you gave away your birthright. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So he's saying, Father, isn't there a blessing for me? Then Isaac said, answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. It's him you will serve. And all the brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine, I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? I've given him everything. You're going to serve him. Your people are going to serve them. Him. And his descendants. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also. And he's crying. He's crying out. Oh, my father. As he's seeking repentance. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. So he gets the blessing. The fatness of the earth, if you're looking at the Arab world, is probably the oil wells that they have today. And by the dew of heaven and above, by the sword you shall live. So you're going to live by the sword. And we see those nations over there, it's always fighting, fighting. We also see that if you trace back the descendants of the British, or the Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and who they are and where they're at today, we see that you stole, in the Quran, you stole our blessing and we want it back. And that's what all the fighting is. America is the great Satan. So it says, you shall serve your brother. See that playing out today? And it shall come to pass when you become restless. So there will be restless. It's going to be this fighting, this back and forth. You know, they're tied to the brother. They're tied to what negotiations have been going on in the world and what we're doing with them and how they are tied to us. And but it says, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So there will be a time where that yoke will be broken. They will set free. And that'll be time just before the end of this age, the beginning of the tribulation. But that is a side note. But here I just wanted to see that he did get that blessing. We do see, and you trace this back, that he was going to be a man of war. You know, you didn't want your birthright. You were casual about it. Right? Think about that. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll see why we touched on this story here as we go through the message. Hebrews chapter 12. We talked about Esau despised his birthright. You and I have a birthright. We have a promise in our calling to receive God's Holy Spirit to be working towards being a first fruit. Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin in verse 14. It says, pursue peace. So with the birthright, we have a responsibility. In our calling, we have a responsibility. We have to be doing things. Pursue peace with all people. So in other words, it's going to take work to pursue peace with all people. And holiness. In other words, we're living a holy life without which no one will see the Lord. No one will receive eternal life. No one. There's no other way to get into God's kingdom. Verse 15, look carefully, be concerned about this birthright, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. If we fall short of God's favor and he's not with us anymore. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. It says many. Because of this root of bitterness. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. So he wasn't living a godly life. Go back and look up the type of life he lived. It was not godly at all. He didn't care about his birthright. Wasn't on his mind. Wasn't on his mind to fill the shoes of his father and fill that role and take care of the tribe and the people and relationships. Wasn't who he was. It's not what he wanted. Until the point when the blessing was going to be given, he couldn't have it because of his attitude. Like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I'm hungry. Now it's a birthright. Verse 17, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Didn't we just read that? He went and wanted that blessing. He wanted to repent, he wanted to change, and it was too late. It's too late. I've given it to someone else. And that parallels with our calling today. We're being judged now. And if we're not going to obey God, we're not going to hear these words of what the Bible says, we will not inherit eternal life. It's just what the Bible says. I'm just reading what the Bible says. I'm reading the words from the scriptures. So we need to be looking in our lives if we have any root of bitterness. You know, just let me read to you Romans 2:5 from the NIV. It says, but because of your stubbornness, right? It says, many will be defiled. Many are going to go down the wrong road. Why? Because of your stubbornness. Romans 2:5, and your unrepentant heart. You are storing up wrath. You're storing up anger against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God is righteous. And that will be for those who are not pursuing a life of righteousness and not pursuing a life of evil. If we are pursuing evil, we're going to hear those words. You're not coming in. I cannot give you eternal life. And at that point, it's being said that there's going to be, as we go into the scriptures and the gospels, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want it. Give it to me. Isn't there something for me? And though it's us and we're crying out and we're seeking it, God's going to say, there's nothing. I've given it to someone else. Repentance, seeking it, weeping, desiring it at that time is going to be too late because of our stubbornness and our unrepentant heart. God warns us. God teaches us. He guides us. He loves us. He cares for us. And we can't do this on our own. As we heard in the first sermonette, we must get on our knees and ask God to lead us. Give us the understanding. Help us to change. Help us to live your way of life. Help us to be caring and loving to each other. God did not choose Esau because he was an angry individual. He was living a life contrary to God, and he was angry. He was immoral, and he was profane. So is there anything that we are doing that is jeopardizing our birthright? What is the root of bitterness, and how could we be developing it in our lives? Title today is Selling Our Birthright. So what is the root of bitterness? We're going to go through that in the message, but here it says root. Root. When you go look at this word root of bitterness into the Greek in this particular area, in this particular chapter, in this particular verse, it's a root. All right? Now, a tree has roots, right? We just went through Pentecost. How does a tree grow? The water has to come from the roots. Yes, it needs air, and it needs wind, it needs all these different things that produces things, but it has to have a root system, and it has to have water, or it will die. Here, a root of bitterness is, my roots, I don't need water. I don't need God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to be stubborn. And I don't care what people see and how I live, if I'm living godly or not. We need God's Holy Spirit. Our thinking is we need God's Holy Spirit to survive. Matthew 3:10, just let me reference this, talking about this root. And now also, as a reference, here is a cross-reference, paralleling root here. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. It's there. Is this root producing fruit or not? Because if it's not producing fruit, it's getting cut down. It's going to get burned up. If it's producing fruit, I'm going to leave it be. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So fruit is produced. It's not godly fruit. It's pursuing a life of evil. It's not caring about the birthright. It's not caring about our calling. It's not caring about eternal life until that time of judgment when we're standing before God, and then we weep and we cry and we want it. We'll do everything we can. Nope, you can't have it. Weeping and gnashing and crying out for repentance, and it's too late. So that root of bitterness is not living up to God's standard. It's displaying ungodly fruit, and people see it. The people close to us see it. And then it spreads into the body of Christ. And it will spread into all relationships that you come into contact with. I'll touch on that and show you how that is as well. So we become defiled when we disregard God's instructions. When we disregard putting them into practice. The definition of bitterness, you go look it up, says anger. Anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. And you have resentment. What? Life is about being treated unfairly. Just ask Jesus Christ. And he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to pursue righteousness, you're going to be mistreated. And we even see people in the world that don't follow God's way of life, they're mistreated. This whole life, people are mistreated. But we have a calling. We've been given a birthright. And we've been told how we are supposed to act and live when we are mistreated. We are not to have resentment. So we're tested. We're tested in our lives by how we live. And we all go through it. I'm not picking at anyone. Myself included. We all have to overcome. We've all been here. We have a day, the Sabbath day, to be instructed. God loves us. He cares for us. If he doesn't spank us and correct us and guide us, we're as legitimate sons. He doesn't care. So he cares for us. Do we want to hear his words? Do we want to apply his words? If we do, we'll go before God at the judgment seat and say, my good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of my joy. So a root of bitterness is developed because of disobedience to God, which results in becoming angry. And if we stay angry, we are bitter. All because of this anger and bitterness is a result of disobeying God, being casual. If we're not to be pursuing evil, what are we to be pursuing? We could go to a number of scriptures. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. For those who are following along. Romans 12, let's start in verse 9. We'll read verse 9 and we'll finish the chapter up to verse 21. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let's not be hypocrites. I'm here. I'm at home. I'm in the church. I'm a minister. But I'm not living God's way of life. I talk about it. We remember. We talk about it. And we don't do it. We're a hypocrite. So let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let's put it into action. Abhor what is evil. Don't pursue it. Brethren, when we pursue any type of evil, we're being stubborn, as we just read in Romans 2:5. We're stubborn. We know we shouldn't be doing it, and we do it anyway. Cling to what is good. Oh, there's all kinds of ants crawling on me up here. crawling in the Bible. I think they're trying to read the Bible. But it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Okay, so brotherly love. Yeah. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our desire, our spirit, our soul is to serve God. He created us. He gave us life. He's our Father. He's our spiritual Father. Do you not think He loves us? He says His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, if you have a good physical father and you're raising up a small child, I have some grandchildren. They're not old enough. Their thoughts are not like my thoughts. If they do what they want to do, they may drown, they get run over, they're going to do things that's going to kill them. Right? So I am there to help them. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's there to help us. We trust that. We know that. That's our faith. Right? That's our faith. It's not just believing in God and knowing that He exists. No. We carry it out. We have hope in Him because we do what He says. And we're willing to die. We're willing to do anything in love for God. Rejoice in hope, verse 12. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then distributing the needs to the saints, given to hospitality. It says, bless those who persecute you. All right? Bless those who steal from you, speak evil about you, gossip about you, don't talk to you. What other things could we add? Bless them. That means pursuing righteousness, right? It's not pursuing evil. And we can't do this. We can't be fed and grow from the root of our birthright without God's Holy Spirit given to us and then us using it so him and his son could make their home with us. And if we pursue to be stubborn, they're going to leave. And we're going to think we're okay. Knowing in the back of our mind we really aren't, but knowing that, you know what, I'll be fine. I'm going to go before the judgment seat, and I'll still be in God's kingdom. What did we just read with Esau? What did we just read in Hebrews chapter 12, 14 through 17? We're going to be shocked. We're going to be devastated. So it says, bless and do not curse. As human beings, we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. We need them living in us. We need to be displaying the fruits that they have. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So we're concerned about everyone in the church. We're happy. We're happy for your promotions. We're happy that you became a millionaire. We're happy that you got a new house. You got a new car. We're happy that you're getting married. We're happy that you have a wonderful marriage. We're happy. We're rejoicing with you. And when you suffer, when you're hurting, we weep with you. We care about you. You're of our flesh. So why would we want to hurt our own flesh? Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that means we need to be seeking peace to our last breath. We need to be doing that. Doesn't mean the other side is going to do the same thing, but we need to be doing it. We need to be doing it. It says, beloved, Paul's saying to the church, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't seek vengeance. That's what the world seeks. That's what those of the world seek. You hurt me, I hurt you. I'm going to repay you. I'm going to repay you for what you did to me. But rather, give place. Put it away. Put it away. Get it out of our minds and ask God to help us to get it out of our minds, because as we heard in the sermonette, we can't do it without asking. We can't do it without applying God's ways. We can't do it without loving and becoming love. But rather give place, put it away to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Someone breaks into your house, that's an enemy. Someone with a gun, oh, that gun is for hunting. Well, I'm supposed to feed him. The mindset is to love him. Now, it would be shocking once if someone broke into the house. I'm not saying to do this, but someone breaks into the house and they've got a gun and they, Robbie, give me all your money. Well, you give them the money, right? Are you hungry? Would you like some food? Oh, I got some clothes over here. Hey, I just got a brand new car. Would you like that too? Or are we stuck on our physical things? If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. A shock. And our relationships with each other. When someone says something evil against us, what if we did something kind? What if we didn't say anything evil? Wow. Says verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. So, you have to do good. You always have to be pursuing good. Nothing justifies us to do any evil, to anyone at any time. I have 2 points, and I have a number of takeaways. I'll go through them real quick. But I have 2 points, and it's not the only points. There's many out there. But in this process, as we continue in being stubborn, right? We don't want to change. We don't want to repent. What can we see in our lives that we develop? We're developing a root of bitterness. What about if we say, if I'm developing a root of bitterness in my life, what if I say I'm entitled? Point number one is entitlement. If I feel that I'm entitled, we're on the path, we're having a root of bitterness. I'm entitled. I deserve to be apologized to. Right? I was harmed. I do not need to forgive. Do you know what they did to me? I'm entitled. Don't be talking to me. Be talking to them. Now, we can still stay in this frame of mindset, and we can still think we're going to be in God's kingdom. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 29, 18. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God. So God is teaching them, obey me. And go and serve the gods of these nations, that they may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So a root of bitterness is what's being said here, is if you're going to go chase after other gods, if you're going to go chase after other beliefs and understandings, you're going to pursue that instead of pursuing me. And still say, oh, I'll be okay. I'm still going to get to the promised land. Well, what does verse 19 say? And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. Oh, I'm going to be okay. I'm still going to get there. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. You're drunk, you're drunk, you're sober, you're not together, you're not the same. Light is different than darkness. What else can we develop with we're bitter, a root of bitterness? What about a distressed state of mind? Do you think we're stable when we have a root of bitterness? Do you think we're stable when we're not using God's Holy Spirit? We become emotional when we're distressed. And why? Because it's based on unsolved anger. It's not getting rid of anger out of your life. There's something that we have not resolved in our lives and we're still angry. It can happen in any areas of our lives. We must resolve the issues. Remember Hebrews 12:15? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We have conflicts all the time in this world. And that's where they're supposed to be. We do have conflicts in the church. You know what? That's something that we need to be overcoming. Not pursuing evil, but pursuing righteousness. And those of the body of Christ, that's what they will be seeking. Now, I'm going to say it's not easy. And I'm going to touch on that here in just a little bit. It is not easy. I mean, there are husband and wife conflicts that never get resolved. Husband and wife conflicts should get resolved. If we're in the church, if we want to have a happy marriage, they need to get resolved. When people get a divorce, they're ready for a divorce. It's to the point that no one is happy. They're not living a godly life, godly principles, right? They become angry. Then angry turns to bitterness. And this bitterness comes to a distressed state of mind. You become emotional. You can't think right. Divorce starts entering the mind. And then you start justifying why you need to be divorced. We're in the church. God loves me. God wants me to be happy. Yeah, God wants me to be happy. And I'm living with a jerk. Right? We justify ourselves that God wants me to be happy. He's not listening. And he may be a jerk. There are reasons for getting a divorce. Having a distressed state of mind may not be one of them, depending on what's going on. All right? But I'm talking about relationships. We need to resolve them. And if we're not resolving them, we can have that wrong state of mind. We can be distressed. Remember, Esau says, "This is my birthright. How dare you take it from me? I was cheated." You know, do we do that sometimes in our relationships? You cheated. You said this. I want revenge. You weren't supposed to do that. And we justify. I mean, he didn't say, and what he should have said, and what we should say when we sin, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for being in that state of mind. I was wrong." We should do that with each other, and we should be doing that to God. "I'm wrong for living a life of selling my birthright. And my relationship with my mate. And my relationship with you." We have member conflicts. Years ago, there was a big conflict in this congregation. A long time ago, which I was involved in. I was part of the conflict. 24 years ago. It carried over into the church, and Mr. Tuck was the minister back then, and he had to deal with it. He had to sort out the issues. Things like that happen. The minister is there to help us to overcome our anger. Because when we become angry, we become bitter. And the reason we're bitter and the reason we're angry is because we're not obeying God. It comes right down to it. But you know, when you get sometimes into member conflicts, like it was back then, "No, it's not me, it's you." "No, Mr. Minister, it's not me, it's them." We tell our story. "Because I'm bitter. I got angry." Why did I get angry? Because I was a hypocrite. Coming to church, but not living it, right? And then maybe, sometimes it comes to that point that they need to be suspended. "Yep, they did all this. They're still doing it. You need to kick them out of the church." "Yep, I'll feel better inside." There are employer-employee conflicts. Especially with two members in the church, right? I'm an employer. I do have some employees in this congregation that work for me. But in the years, you know, there can be conflicts. I'm in the church. I'm the employer. You're supposed to be living this way of life, and, you know, you should be giving me 110%. And I should be paying you, minimum wage, right? We expect more from someone in the church, but we want to give them less. Someone in the church says, well, I expect more from the employer, right? And they don't want to give much as much back. Things like that happen. Why? Why does anger result? Because we expect things. Unresolved issues. We have them, and bitterness sets in. And you know what? Think about this. When you're angry, or when you see someone who's angry, or if you've been angry, you've been bitter to the individual, does that bitterness and that anger stop right there? Maybe you're at work and you had a bad day. Do you think you carry that home to the family, to the wife, to the kids? Maybe to the neighbor. You're driving out of the car and he does something real quick. You got mad at him. Do you think it carries over? Of course it does. If we don't resolve our anger issues, we become bitter. And it's all because we're not obeying God. I mean, we have abuse problems worldwide, right? All kinds of abuse problems. People that abuse people sexually. They harm them physically. They harm them mentally. And we have these individuals who are suffering. And a lot of the mental issues, I mean, I'm not there. I'm not a doctor. There are side effects and there are consequences. But you know what? To not have this distress state of mind, we should be letting it go. Because when we hold on to what someone did to us, that anger builds up, it creates bitterness, and we can't think straight. Talk about people who have gone through certain issues and problems in their lives that have been abused, and you hear them say, I've forgiven them, and you see they have a different state of mind. They can heal. Isn't that what we've done at baptism? Baptism, we want to be healed. We want to get rid of all of our sins. We want them washed. We want them put away. And they're all gone and we are on fire. Because we understand that I am living a new way of life and we want to do it. We can't get enough of it. That should continue to be in our lives. Okay. Have some takeaways, some key points here. How should we deal with resolving our issues so we don't stay angry and bitter? Yes, we know we can go before God and ask for help, as we heard in the sermonette. And we need to be doing, these are just some pointers that I'm just going to throw out there. As we go through this and we've gone through the message, we should have gotten that we need to work on this or it's going to destroy us. We need to understand that it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's not easy when someone sins against us and they don't care what they did to us. I would say, don't let one person's damage destroy your birthright. Whether it's in the marriage, member relationships, employee, employer relationships, we all need to let the prior issues go. Get them resolved. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Because when we do that, new relationships can grow. May not be with that individual, because that person may not want to repent. But for us to grow in our relationships. For those who are seeking to be married, resolve all your issues before you get married. Because if you don't resolve your issues before you get married, you're going into the marriage with anger and bitterness. And how can you develop the relationship that you desire with the person you love? They need to be resolved to have a healthy relationship, a loving relationship. Don't be convinced that the bitter state that you're in is going to be okay and you don't have to deal with it. That's a takeaway we got from the message as well. Another one. Don't be trying to fix the problem. Don't be trying to fix the problem. Most of the time, the problem cannot be fixed. I am going to my wife. She did this. I'm trying to fix this. It doesn't work. Fix ourselves. That's what we're going through. Fix ourselves. That's right. We didn't say, hey, go to them, tell them they're wrong, and keep working at it. You can do that when the time is right. When the time is right. But at that point, when the time is right, you've already forgiven them. We need to fix ourselves. Focus on fixing ourselves. Focus on that with that same thought, on our sins and working on changing. Pursuing peace. It's not worth hating others and being angry. Scripture tells us that. We'll get sick. Some people get sick and die. We can get sick and spiritually die. Understand that our emotions will not lead us to examination. Our emotions will not lead us or help us to overcome our emotions. I'm going to read. We read this quite often. Jeremiah 17. Our heart deceives us. So if we're emotional, someone's hurt me, I got to be justified. We got to work this out. We got to talk to them. We got to tell them they're wrong. We got them to see they're wrong so I feel better. We're emotional. What does the Bible say about our emotions? Jeremiah 17. Verse 10, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I search the heart, he says. Why does he search the heart? Because the heart is deceitful. The heart is emotional. People say, follow your heart. Just do what your heart says. Well, the heart is deceitful. If we're emotional, right? He says, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You want to pursue evilness? It's going to allow it to happen. We'll be deceived. If we want to pursue righteousness, he's going to help us with that. Verse 10 talks about do the self-examination. Second guess yourself when you make decisions, when you're about to do something. Second guess it. I think I started verse 10. So verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the heart is deceitful, right? And verse 10, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind, right? He does it. So if we're seeking him, then we can second guess ourselves. Is this godly? Is this not godly? And then always seek the truth. So let's go back to Ephesians as we conclude here. Ephesians chapter 4. I hope this is something that we can ponder and think on and that we all can be working on, because it's something that we need to be working on. And this is a Sabbath day. This is God's instruction day. And he's here to show us and to teach us his ways of life. It's up to us if that's what we want to choose. God doesn't want us to be tearing people down, because when we do that, we become angry, because that's not godly. We become angry, we become bitter. Verse 25, therefore put away lying. Don't lie. You know where liars go. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. God's word is truth. God is love. His laws are love. Let's be love. For we are members of one another. So he says, be angry and do not sin. I can be angry. I'm going to be angry. I'm angry at my house. All right, but I'm not going to sin. I can deal with that. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's fine. I'm not going to stay angry. It's just a house. Nor give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. He wants us to be angry. He wants us to be bitter. He doesn't want us to pursue our birthright. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we're caring about others. Our focus is on caring for others, wanting the best for others. We're not wanting to hurt them, speak evil about them, wanting justice. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Right? Isn't that what we're called, to be an example? When we're not pursuing righteousness, we're not an example to others where we can give God the glory. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because God is going to guide us and he's going to lead us to help us not be stubborn. But we must be seeking self-examination. Oh, so hard, but we must be doing it. Remember, there are those who don't. Many who decide, no, I'm going to hold on to that one. And then they're shocked when they're not in the kingdom of God. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Have no ill intentions for anyone, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Same way. Now, one small point. You cannot have a relationship with someone who does not want to forgive. You can have a relationship, but you're not going to have a good relationship with someone who does not want to forgive. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. When someone sins against you, we are to forgive. Right? Let it go. Extend the mercy no matter what they did, and you will be free from anger and bitterness, and you will be able to grow in other relationships. You will still pray for that individual. You'll still want the best for that individual. You've let the sin go. And maybe there's sometimes when people sin against us, it's best to stay away from them, depending on their state of mind. That's forgiveness. That's what we need to be doing. Reconciliation is another aspect. And that's what we'd want to have happen. Reconciliation is when the other person also forgives and lets it go. And then we have family, what God desires. So you'll have both in your lives. You'll have both in this congregation. There will be those who don't want to forgive, And there will be those who will. And then you are together. You're one. You forgot about it. And you can build on the relationship because you're no longer angry. You're no longer bitter. You're no longer stubborn. You've been seeking a relationship with your Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, as you go back and you go through the book of the story of Esau and Jacob, you'll see that Esau did soften his heart when him and Jacob finally met years later, right? But Esau was there, I'm going to kill my brother as soon as my dad dies. So that's why Jacob had to flee. And then Jacob, and through his process and fleeing, he was deceived many times. He had to learn his lesson. We have to learn our lessons. And the deception in our lives, the lives that we lead and do, right? But God is merciful if we repent and change just like Jacob. And we can receive that birthright. So it's a process as well. But to every one of us, God says, you can do it. You can do it. I'm here. I'm your Father. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you to pursue righteousness and not evil. With his help, we can receive the inheritance of our birthright of eternal life and the life that we live today. So a root of bitterness is a person who takes salvation lightly and will not pursue peace with all people and live a life of holiness. Let's not take this lightly like Esau did.